Merry Christmas.
Welcome to those who are in the multi-purpose room right now, also those in the chapel, and anybody watching online at Facebook Live. We consider you all part of our family, and we're so glad that you have joined us. Someone told me this is the largest crowd for any service we've ever had in the history of our church, so you're part of history. I want to start this service with a four-letter word that might be more loaded for more people than any other word. And here's what it is. Home. 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 You say the word home to someone whose parents neglected or abused them, and you better brace yourself for their response. You say the word home to a single person who's always wanted to be married and have a couple of kids running around, especially this time of year. Prepare for a candid conversation about unmet expectations. You say the word home to one of the 1,700 homeless persons in Contra Costa County, or 7,000 homeless persons in the city of San Francisco, and you can get ready to have your heart melted and be moved probably to tears as they share their story, especially this time of year. Say the word home to someone who had healthy, high-functioning parents and reasonably sane siblings. And you could probably expect that they will fill your ear with lots of happy stories about what it was like to grow up in that home. Home. The truth is, despite the home that you and I grew up in, we all know deep down what a home could be, what a home should be. Think of all the movies and the books and the songs that are written about home. That's why you work so hard inside of the home and outside of the home, to create and cultivate an environment where there's encouragement and comfort and a sense of wholeness of home. Every person in this place understands the potential that lies in the idea of home. God made us this way. He imprinted or impressed upon our hearts this idea of home. One of my favorite parts of the holidays here at this church, in this town, in this community, is this is a season where you see glimmers in the eyes and gladness in the hearts of parents as their adult children and college students come back, sometimes with their kids and their grandkids, and they come back and they fill their home again. I even have noticed an appreciation on the part of college students who, in the last few years, they're thinking, I can't wait to leave home. When they come back this time of year, they have gratitude for being home. Home. It's a place where you develop a deep sense of belonging. You get safety and protection from the world. Home, where you're irrationally loved. You're unconditionally accepted. You're completely forgiven with a contrite heart. Home is a place where everybody is for you, regardless of life circumstances, in the highs and the lows. Home. These are powerful human longings. Every one of us have them. There are no exceptions. God made us with hearts that long for the encouragement and the comforts of home. Tonight's message is going to be super simple and mercifully brief, and I'm just going to cover two things: a personal and then a biblical look at this idea of home. First, the personal. If you have experienced the blessing of home in any way, if you have a spouse who loves you, if you have kids or grandkids, or you're so rich here tonight and you have great grandkids, one of the richest blessings on earth. If you have siblings, if you have friends who feel or love or function like family, for any reason, if you've experienced the blessing of home, I would encourage you this Christmas to spend a few moments every single day thanking God for the blessing of the circle of people that make up your home. Your home. Furthermore, while you're thanking God, and by the way, if you're thanking God or talking to him in any sort of way, that's prayer. Prayer is simply talking to God. You might go, I don't pray a whole lot. But if you talk to God, that's praying. So while you're praying, you might also ask God, help me fill this family, this home, with a deep sense of belonging, with irrational levels of love, with unconditional acceptance, with complete forgiveness, with an attitude among every member where we are for one another in every circumstances of life, the highs and the lows. Because when you do this, you're giving a gift. And you're going to give, we're all going to give and receive a gift, I bet, in the next 24 hours. This is a gift that money can't buy. It's a treasure beyond measure. It yields dividends for generations to come in a home. A few weeks ago, I had an opportunity to attend an adoption ceremony for dear friends of ours. I actually saw them at this service, before the service. They were adopting their second young girl from the foster care system in 3 years to go along with their two birth sons. And at the ceremony, when the judge looked them in the eye and said with a smile, "Do you realize this is for life?" I felt tears immediately flood down my face because they were giving the gift of belonging and a sense of home that would pay dividends for generations to come in her life and in their daughter's life and their son's life and in their family's life. I believe Christmas is the perfect time of year to thank God anew and afresh for the blessing of the circle of your home. I also believe that if there's brokenness in your home, it's the perfect time to initiate reconciliation in some way. Believe it or not, reconciliation in families surges this time of year, every year. Maybe it's the themes of Christmas, hope, peace, love, joy, grace, those types of things. I'm not sure. But maybe if there's brokenness in any place in your home or your family, this Christmas, I would encourage you, would you be the person to take that first step? Would you be the person to extend your hand across a divide? Would you be that person to lead with those two powerful words, "I'm sorry"? Would you be the person that said, "Let's try this again"? You might be surprised at what God can do with that type of initiation. Home, that's the personal look. Now let's look at a biblical story of home. Believe it or not, the Christmas story is really a story of God leaving his home, leaving behind the comforts and the splendor of heaven and coming to earth, and through humility and sacrifice, paving the way for every person to have the opportunity to experience the benefits and the blessing of being home in a relationship with God the Father. In Luke chapter 2, the text tells us, beginning at verse 10, a very common Christmas passage. It says this: "The angel said to them," it was a group of shepherds, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." I love that. Good news. Great joy for all the people. The angels were proclaiming the fact that every person on the planet could find a home in a relationship with God through the birth, life, and atoning death of Christ on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. The door, in essence, has been flung wide open. So every person, no matter who you are, no matter where you've gone, no matter what you've done, you can find a home in a relationship with God the Father. I would acknowledge that for some of us here, especially skeptics, that would be hard to believe. And not only do I understand you, I spent a portion of my life being with you in this. I grew up, and this is my term, I grew up loosely Catholic. I did catechism and First Holy Communion at a church in Walnut Creek. I went to church with my family like twice a year, like some of you in this room even. Christmas and Easter, that's when we went to church. But I had a very, in my adolescence, I had a rudimentary understanding of my relationship with God. Basically, I looked at God and I thought, God looked down at me and I thought, my job, my responsibility as a person was to live a life, and I saw this picture of a scale in my mind throughout my young life, was to live a life in such a way where when I looked up at God and he looked down at me, that the scales tipped in my favor of the good deeds that I did over the bad decisions that I had made. And if I did enough good deeds instead of made bad decisions, then I had the possibility of earning the approval or the affections of this God. Now, I would submit to you, especially when I'm thinking of my own life, this is not good news. And when you think about your life, it might not be good news for you either. Good news is not, try to earn through your performance perhaps the approval and the affections of Almighty God. Good news is what the angels are saying. Good news is there is a Savior who's been born to you. Good news is something has happened, an event, the birth of a child, the birth of the Son of God. Something has happened, a perfect life, an atoning death on the cross. Something has happened, a resurrection from the dead for the forgiveness of sins, so that if you believe it, you can experience this irrational love. You can experience unconditional acceptance. You can experience all of these blessings, complete forgiveness, a relationship at home with a God who says, I want to be with you. I am for you. A little bit later in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is teaching and he tells a story to kind of hammer this point home. Many people think it's the most emotional and most powerful story in all of Scripture. It's the story of the lost or the prodigal son. This is the story about a young, headstrong young man who asked, basically, for his father, I want a cash advance of my share of my inheritance. And he blows out the back door of his father's house with a backpack full of his father's money, and he's heading straight for the bright lights of the big city. He cannot stand the thought of spending one more day at home. And when he gets to the big city, he tries and buys it all. He spares himself no pleasure. But all the while, he cannot shake in his soul this sickening sense that all of the partying and all of the pleasure and all of the status and all of the stuff cannot fill the longing, the loneliness, the desire for deep meaning in his heart. And at this point, Jesus is such a good storyteller that he pivots. And he says about this young man, he says, one day, and he uses this phrase, it's in verse 17. He says, when he came to his senses. I love that. When he came to his senses. In the story, he's lying face down in pig slop in a farmer's field. I picture a guy waking up in the morning, hungover, headache, hungry. And he has an internal dialogue with himself. And he basically says, this is not working for me. This is not the life that I want. This is not the trajectory that I want to be on. It's a big admission for himself, really. In his mind and his heart, he begins to hearken back to home. And he says to himself, home was better than this. It wasn't perfect, far from it, but it was better than this. Then he got a little bit emotional and started to think things like this. I was loved at home. I was listened to at home. I was valued at home. I had a sense of belonging at home. And slowly he came to the realization in his own mind and said, maybe I could swallow my pride and go home. And in verse 20 of the story, he did just that. It says, so he got up and went to his father. And you have to believe that all the while he was walking from this long way off toward his father, he was rehearsing his speech, his let me back in speech. He's like, I'm going to take full responsibility. I'm going to show full contrition. I'm going to own it all. I'm going to beg for forgiveness. I'm going to throw myself at my father's feet and see what he might say. Maybe he'll take me back. But one of the beautiful pictures of grace and love and mercy in all of Scripture comes later on in verse 20, and here's what it says. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. So he ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. This is not the reunion that the son expected. So he pushed back from his father. He almost couldn't handle the grace and he started to go into his speech. He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and I have sinned against you. And the father cuts him off. He says, stop. And he turns to his servants, he says, quick, get the best robe and put it on his back. Get a ring and put it on his finger. Get sandals and put it on his feet. And these are powerful symbols in that culture. The robe meant he was a guest of honor. The ring meant he had a position of authority. He wasn't a servant, he was a son. The sandals meant, this is my son who's lost and has been found.
And then he threw his arms around him again. He started to kiss him, and tears were streaming down the father's face and off of his beard and onto his son's head as he walked back and called forth this huge celebration. He was saying to anybody who could see, my son is back. He was lost, and now he's found. He was gone, and now he's home. The story ends with Jesus standing back and spreading his arms wide open. And he looks at the older brother in the story, and he says, won't you come to the father's party? And then he turns to the other listeners, and his arms are still wide open as if to say, is there anyone else who needs to come home to the Father? Is there anybody else there and then who needs to come home to the Father? And I would ask that question today. Is there anyone here and now who needs to come home to the Father? You might be thinking, no, I'll probably wait for the time, if God would even do this, where he sprints up behind me, tackles me, gets me in a headlock, and drags me back home. And I would tell you, that will never happen. That's not what God does. He's a gentleman. He respects you too much to make your own choices. He waits for you to come to your senses and make your choice to come home. I've been a pastor here at CPC. This is the church I grew up in. I've always loved it. I've been here for 7 years. I've had the privilege of serving as the lead or the senior pastor here for the last 3 years. And every Christmas Eve, I get to tell thousands of people about how much God loves you. And then as sincerely as I can possibly ask, I look at you and I say, is it time for you to come home? Will you come to your senses this Christmas? Will you swallow your pride this Christmas? So before we get to the point where we light the candles and sing Silent Night and shine these candles, I want to shine a light on a few characteristics of the father figure in this story. And make no mistake, the father figure in this story that Jesus tells is the God figure. And so what we say about the Father, we can also say is true about God. There are three characteristics I believe will encourage you. Here's the first one. God loves you. God loves you. God absolutely loves you. He adores you. He delights in you. He dotes on you like a father or mother on a little child. That's the Father's feeling toward you. He loves you. We see it in verse 20 where it says, while he was still a long way off, the father saw him, ran to him, hugged him, and kissed him. And you might go, how did he see him when he was so far off? And the simple answer was, he was looking for him every single day since the day he blew out the back door. This is the love of a father. He will always look for you. He will always pursue you. He will always try to find you because he loves you. Once a year, I take my three sons on what I call a boys' trip, and we go down to Manhattan Beach for 3 days, and we splash and play and surf and body surf, just make some memories as a family. We go the first 3 days of that Thanksgiving week when the kids have school off, and so this year we went down there, and on the third day of this trip, it was a Wednesday, I was getting ready to put a wetsuit on and go out and surf and boogie board in the cold water with one of my sons. And I didn't want to lose my wedding ring, and so I took the ring off, and I was sitting in this little fold-up chair, and there was a big open pocket, and then there was a small pocket with Velcro over the top of it on the side of this chair. I thought, well, my phone and my money clip and my key were in the big pocket. I'll just put the ring into that big pocket, and I'll remember where it is. And so I put it in the pocket, and off I went. You fast forward a few hours, splashing, playing. Came time to leave, and we started to pick up, and my youngest son, Cole, folded up the chair and put it on there, and I had everything else, and then we were starting to walk, and I go, whoa, stop right there, Cole, don't move, and I walked over, and I put my hand into that big pocket, and it was empty. I freaked out. I said, everybody stop, drop everything, and we had spread out over like a 20 by 10 foot radius, because we had spent 5 hours at the beach. So here's what I did. I immediately said, everybody drop everything. And I took my foot and I dragged around the circumference of the area that I made like a 200 square foot square. And I go, everybody down on your hands and knees
and start to go through, I lost my wedding ring. We're going to find it. And we looked for it for 10 and then 15 and then 30 and then 45. And we got to an hour and we were still empty. Owen said, Dad, it's getting dark. It's cold. We're about to run out of money on the meter for the car. I said, go back and feed the meter. And so he went, he ran back, he fed the meter, he came back. And then as I walked back, they all dropped out. They're still looking. I got a picture of this scene. They're like searching. You might go, why did you stop to take a picture? Because I actually thought if they found it, it would be an amazing, miraculous story and I could tell it in a service like Christmas Eve. It'd be amazing. Lo and behold, about 5 minutes after this picture was taken and we were all down there, I hear Owen, who's right here in the foreground, turn to me. He goes, Dad, I got it. And I look at him, and here's what he's looking like, just like that. I go, yes. It's a miracle. And his brothers came around, and they hugged him, and they just got around. I go, get in here. I'm getting a picture. And I go, everybody wins in this one. It's a huge celebration. Well, you get your own dessert, and you get your own dessert, and you get your own dessert. I felt like Oprah. You get a car, and you get a car, and you get a car. I was feeling really good. I mean, it was a miracle. Normally, I have to split dessert, but not on this trip. Now, why did they spend easily an hour on their hands and knees sifting through all that sand? Is it just because I said, you have to do that? No, it's because they love me. When you lose someone or something valuable to you, you look for it. And because they love me, they look for it. God loves you. He will always look for you. He will look for you until he finds you. There's a second characteristic of this Father and of God that I believe will encourage you. Here it is. God is for you. God loves you, and God is for you. In life, and this is really early in life, we know this, even when kids, little kids know this, you know, look at me, you know when someone is for you. You know when someone is for you. God is for you. We see it in the story in verse 20. He sees him while he's a long way off. He runs, he hugs, he kisses. He puts the robe, he puts the ring, he puts sandals. Those are private and public proclamations that I am for this man. He is my son. I am for him. I'm for him when he's here. I'm for him when he goes. I'm for him when he comes back. I am for him. God is for you. We have an organization in our community. You might not know this. It's one of the largest of its kind in the United States of America. You know what it is? Mustang Soccer. Mustang Soccer is a machine. Thousands, I think it's 4,000 or 5,000 kids. You think of all the families. It's the fourth largest youth soccer organization in America. It's amazing. I've been a part of it for 10 years with these three boys. I've coached teams for 10 straight years. Usually one team, a few years, two, and a couple years, three, which was too much. The sweet spot, as you know, is an assistant coach of one team. I can say that. The guy who coached that one team, the real coach, is here. I saw him. My favorite memory this season on a soccer field was not one that I was coaching. I was as a spectator, as a dad, at my youngest son, Cole's. It was a championship game of a tournament. It was over in San Ramon. And it was 1-1 late in the game. One of his talented teammates sent this great through ball pass beyond the last defender, and Cole ran in, and he got two great touches. He went by the goalie and put it to the left side of the, and they went up 2-1. They ended up winning the championship. Everybody went crazy. He was jumping in someone's arms. But that wasn't my favorite moment, believe it or not. My favorite moment is that above the din of the crowd, I heard another voice that was familiar. And I looked over to my right, and in the adjacent playground, there was a structure, like a jungle gym. And at the top of the jungle gym was Cole's older brother. And he was getting a bird's eye view of the game. And he was shouting down after he scored his goal. He was screaming at the top of his lungs, going and pounding his chest, going like this, "That's my brother!" And I looked at him, I was like, that is awesome! Like, that's better. I mean, we think of life. That is better than that goal. That is better than sports. When the people of your home are for you, despite the antagonizing and the teasing and the fighting that goes on among them. Here's the thing about God. He'll never antagonize you. He'll never tease you. He'll never fight with you. But he is for you. No matter who you are, no matter where you've gone, no matter what you've done, he will never stop looking for you. He is for you. There's a third characteristic of God the Father I want to share with you. God longs to have a relationship with you. God loves you. He is for you. He longs to have a relationship with you. We sang earlier in this service, O come, O come, Emmanuel. That's a name for God. That's a name for Jesus, Emmanuel. And it literally means God with us. One of the names for Jesus, for God, in the Christmas story is God with us. He wants to be with us that bad in relationship. And some of you might hear this and you go, gosh, I've heard God loves me before. I kind of grew up with a loose affiliation with the church and I kind of put my faith in God, but then, and I believe that he's for me, but I have made so many wrong turns. I've made so many drifts. I've made so many steps off the path. I've put so much distance between a holy God and an unholy, unhealthy me that I do you do believe in your heart of hearts that it's too far. That at some point God has more things going on, more people who are closer to him, and so he won't stop looking. He won't start looking for you. He can't. It's too much ground for him or anybody else to cover. And so you think God is giving up on you, and you kind of think that you're giving up on you. And yet God longs to have a relationship with you. And he'll never stop looking for you. Just like Owen never stopped looking for that ring. You might go, gosh, if Owen found your ring, why don't you have that ring on? Well, as I mentioned, that was Wednesday. And we stayed down there a couple more days, and Bridget, my wife, she flew down, and we had Thanksgiving with some family friends who were down there. And the day after that, which was a Friday, we went back to the beach, and we spread out even wider, this time 30 by 10. And I thought, I've learned my lesson. No more of the big open one. I'm going to put it in the Velcro pocket. So I know that I know that I know, and I will be the one that fold up this chair. So I put it there, and I put the Velcro over the thing. And I went off surfing and boogie boarding. And then I came back, you fast forward a few hours, and I had taken a skateboard, and I went for a little skateboard ride down the Strand, just a couple of minutes. And I had taken my phone, and Bridget called me, and she goes, okay, by the way, the boys are done. It's like mid-60s. It's blowing windy. Like, we're ready to go. It's getting dark. It's close to dark. Like, it's time to go. I said, oh, I'm hustling back. I'm going to help pack up. Don't worry. So I turned, and I was coming down the Strand, and I was so horrified when I got back to where they were. They had not only already packed up, they had already walked the 60 yards from where we were back to the Strand. And Cole had that fold-up chair on his back again. I go, whoa, 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 please tell me. Please tell me. And Owen goes, Dad, don't worry. I got your money clip, and I got your key. And I go, and? And I go, tell me you have my ring. And he looked at me and goes, you have to be joking. I said, I am not kidding. I go, everybody drop everything. And they did. Everybody dropped everything. The five of us got down on our hands and knees and retraced the 60 yards of steps all the way back. And then I did my whole little line thing, of this time a 300-foot radius. Then we got down, and it was 15, and then 30, and then 45. And then we blew by an hour, and it was gone. And a little bit after an hour, I just go, okay, the Lord did not want me to have that ring. That was clearly. So I began to justify, and I go, that's fine. I mean, we had a good run. It was 17 and a half years. And I mean, me and the ring, not me and Bridget. And I'm like, we're good. And I'm going to get one of those little rubber ones. Some of you, this would be great. And we left. And I just thought, maybe I'll come back in the next morning. I took a garbage can, and I put it over here. I'm like, I'm going to put this garbage can, kind of like X marks the spot. And who knows? And it was so embarrassing because then I had to call my buddy Chris. That's who we spent Thanksgiving with. And we had told the big story the night before about how I lost my ring and I was so dumb and then Owen found it. And it was just such a great story. And I called Chris. I go, you're not going to believe it. I lost my ring again. And he goes, you're kidding me. I go, yeah, it's gone. Gone, baby, gone. He goes, well, I mean, I'm about to go for a little walk and I might walk down to the beach and it's just a few blocks away. I might go take a look. He goes, I probably won't find it. It's almost dark. If I call you, it might be good news. That's what he says. So about 45 minutes later, he calls me. And I look, and it's Chris, and I go, if he's calling me, he doesn't have my ring, he's a cruel person. And I say, hello? And he goes, check your email. So I put my phone down in my hand, and I pulled up my email, and he had sent me this picture right here. Look at that. He found it again. It was a miracle times two. I couldn't believe it. He went down there, and he goes, he spent like 20 minutes. He was looking all over the place. He's like, this is, I can't find this. And so he goes running down the beach. He goes, I need a guy with a metal detector. And he found a guy. He goes, what's your name? He says, my name's Dave. He goes, Dave, I need a big favor. Can you come run down? And Dave went down. He just brought the whole metal detector, and they did the whole thing, you know, the beep, 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 beep. And they got over this thing. It was a beep, 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 beep. And they plunged down, and they found it. Here's where, yeah, it's kind of cool. I know. I'm grateful. I know. I told this story to my wife. She's like, huh, that's great. No, I'm just kidding. This is my point. This is my point. Some of you think, I'm so far gone. I'm so far lost. It's been multiple times. God is not interested in looking for me anymore. You could not be further from the truth. He loves you. He is for you. He longs to have a relationship with you. And no matter where you go, he will never stop looking for you. And so I will close with this same question. Is this the year, is this the Christmas where it's time for you to come home to a relationship with God the Father? So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer. And if you already have a relationship with God, this might be a time where you just thank God for the blessing of a relationship with him or the blessings of home in your life. But if you don't have a relationship with God and you're thinking, this could be my moment. I want to come home to the Father this Christmas. I have been far off. This is something that I know will fill my heart and my soul in a way that I have yet to fill in my life. Then maybe this is your moment. So would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the gift of your Son at Christmas. Jesus, we thank you for your humility and your sacrifice. We thank you for swinging the door wide open so that any person, through faith and trust in your sacrifice for our sins, we can have forgiveness and irrational love and unconditional acceptance and know that the God of the universe is for us all of the time in every circumstances, the highs and the lows. I thank you for the many people here tonight who already have a relationship with you, Father. Yet now, I pray specifically for those who are thinking, this is my time. For the men, for the women, for the young people who feel the quickening of their heart even now, who sense that you are whispering to them, you are nudging them, that this is their time to come to their senses and come home to God the Father. If that's you, I'm going to pause in my prayer, and I'm going to invite you, if you want to do that, I'm going to lead you through a simple prayer that you can repeat in the quietness of your heart. Remember, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. This is your moment between you and God the Father. If you'd like to, repeat after me. Say, Dear God, I admit I'm a sinner. I've made mistakes. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the grave. I believe that right now you're inviting me to come home. And so I trust you, God. I trust your love. I trust that you're for me. I trust that you want to have a relationship with me. And so we start that now. I trust you as the Lord of my life. And from this night forward, I will do my best to follow you. Now, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I just want to say, when we do this at CPC, we give people a chance to respond like this. Sometimes we give an opportunity for someone to do a physical gesture right where you sit, just to show, to kind of cement the idea that you've responded, that you've decided something, so that you know it's not just something in your head, that it's in your heart and in your life, you've decided something. And so I want to give you that opportunity. If you prayed that prayer to come home to the Father or come back home to the Father, I'm asking you to just to slip your hand up so I can see this. Just respond. I see that hand. I see that hand. Praise God. Lots of hands. Dozens of hands. Just nice and high so I can see. I'm coming to God the Father. Home to God the Father. Maybe some hands in the multi-purpose room. Some hands in the chapel. Even watching online. You can put your hand up just the same. God, you see these hands. I'm not surprised. People always want to respond to your gospel. They always want to respond to your good news of love and forgiveness and grace. And so now we thank you for these many throughout this day and yesterday who have responded. We pray your blessing over them. We thank you for the blessing that is the circle of relationships that is our home. And we thank you that we can be home with you, with God the Father. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. And all those who agreed said, amen. For the many who just raised their hand to indicate they made a decision, I think we could encourage them. Don't you agree? So now we move to the Advent candle. And I would invite you to do a couple of things. Number one, reach under your chairs here and in the NPR and in the chapel. Reach under your chairs and pull out your candle. And I'm going to light the Christ candle. We've already lit the hope, the peace, the joy, and the love candle. Now, the Christ candle. And from the Christ candle, we will light every candle in this place, in every room, and sing Silent Night. So I'd invite you all to stand, please. Please stand. I would invite everybody in every venue just to lift your candle up and let's sing the first stanza of Silent Night one more time with as much voice as you can muster. Here we go. Christmas. On the count of three, let's blow our candles out. One, two, three. When you leave, I invite you to put these back in the receptacles, in the lobby or in the NPR or the chapel on your way out. But one last word of encouragement before we walk out. For the many of you who raised your hand and either came home or back home to a relationship with God the Father, there are these yes packets that are available to you in the last part of the lobby before you walk out the door. There's a big sign that says yes. Saying yes to Jesus and following him with your life, this is a tool and a resource that will help you along your path. And we just want to bless you with this. So if you raise your hand, take one of these. God bless you. Hope to see you in the coming weeks at CPC. Have a great Christmas.